Well, here we are again, praise the Lord, continuing forward in the book of Hebrews, still in the section towards the end of chapter 12, verses 18 through 29, part 3, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. The author of Hebrews has given us this a beautiful contrast between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And the instruction there calls us forth to a greater obedience to Jesus Christ through a fuller understanding of the New Covenant, a fuller understanding of the Kingdom of God. The Kingdom of God is in sharp focus here. And so we're now going into our second Sunday, Lord's Day, really focusing on what is the Kingdom of God. What is the Kingdom of God? It's all throughout the Scriptures. And I don't know if you're like me, so often you just read through that phrase and you don't even necessarily even know what it means. You just hear it and you move on. So we don't want to do that. We want to understand everything that that phrase brings, the Kingdom of God. And so in this text, we've been given this vast distinction between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion, knowing that Sinai represents the Old Covenant and Zion the New Covenant. And that old covenant, remember how the author of Hebrews really emphasized some things about that old covenant via Sinai. What were those things? Well, compared to the new covenant, we see that the old covenant was dark. It was terrifying. It was regional. It was limited to that area. It was impersonal. It was unapproachable. It was earthly and it was transient. The old covenant being, in comparison, of far less glory than the New Covenant. Whereas the New Covenant, when we compare it, we see that it is beautiful. It is bright. It is inviting. It is safe. It is global. It is tender. It is merciful. It is welcoming. It is heavenly. And it is permanent. And so this comparison is given so that we'll be motivated to gladly obey Jesus Christ and to acceptably worship Jesus Christ. So we're taught in this text that our obedience and our worship are connected to a right understanding of the new covenant, a right understanding of the kingdom of God. And of course, from Mount Zion, the king is speaking, and his voice is described as the sprinkling of blood. The voice of Jesus Christ is described to us as speaking. It's the voice of the sprinkling of blood is speaking. And so now, when we hear the same glorious law given at Sinai, it's no longer being spoken from a dark, thundering, transient, terrifying place to where even Moses, the man of God, fell down, quaking, terrified to the depths of his soul. It's no longer like that. See, because we hear it coming from Jesus Christ, the one who shed his blood for our sins, our brother, the one who is in the flesh even now, still in his glorified body. He's all man, knowing everything that we've suffered. Our great high priest and savior is our king. And that's the voice that's speaking the law of God now. The voice that says, you are mine. You are forgiven by my blood. This law has no power to send you to hell because you are in my blood. The blood of sprinkling covers you. So as you go forth to obey me, you're going to fail. But you are forgiven. So we have the confidence and the courage to go forth towards lives of obedience, not being afraid of when we fail because we know we're forgiven. We know he will pick us right back up. He will strengthen us and he will send us forth to continue in paths of obedience to him. So this week, part 3, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. We're going to look at another Old Testament text, Isaiah 61. And as we go through Isaiah 61 today, again, what would Bible-believing, true Jews with circumcised hearts have been expecting of the kingdom of God when it arrived? So Isaiah 61 would have been one of the key texts that informed their understanding of what the kingdom of God was going to be like, what the king was going to be like, the nature of this kingdom. It's all given to us in a beautiful way in Isaiah 61. And so we need to hear the kingdom language of the New Testament, and we're going to get there. I don't know when. Don't ask me. We're going to get to the New Testament. But meanwhile, we're going to study the Old Testament writings to understand the principles of the kingdom of God, so that as we go to the New Testament writings and hear the kingdom of God, we hear the words in light of all the Old Testament promises about what it was going to be. We'll have another summary and some questions for application. Now, last week, you recall, I think, probably, that I gave you a summary list of the kingdom principles from last week's preaching. I'm going to go through those summary principles today at the beginning of the sermon and get those fresh in our brain, what we learned from last week. And then we're going to go through Psalm 61 and see what we learned from Psalm 61. And then we'll close up. Okay, that's the plan for today. Let's stand together now and listen to the reading of God's Word. This is from Hebrews chapter 12. And I'm going to start at verse 18 and go through verse 29. Please listen carefully. This is God's holy and infallible word. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So, I'm going to dive right in to the summary of the kingdom principles from last week. In your sermon notes, it's actually on page 6. But I'm going to go through these first. And you're going to see so much redundancy. God repeats himself about so many things that we come to understand about the kingdom of God. So when you hear these words from last week, from the sermon that we looked at last week, the text from the Old Covenant, when we go to this week, you're going to hear many of the same things again. So, summary from last week's sermon about kingdom principles. God will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. That is, all of the transient cosmos is passing away. The old order of the cosmos is fading away. God is shaking it away right now. Now, next, God will shake all nations. So the removal of transient things includes the nations of men. The nations of men are included in that which will be impacted by the kingdom of God. Next, God will bring into the kingdom of God, all the treasures of all the nations. Next, God will fill the permanent heavenly temple with abundantly more glory than the transient earthly temple. Some of the things about the kingdom of God, as we study them, are about after the consummation. After Christ returns for his second physical advent, where he destroys death, much of what we study about the kingdom of God will be during that time frame. And so part of the wisdom in studying this is knowing what happens before Jesus' second return and what happens after Jesus' second return. God will give peace to his permanent temple. It will be perfect peace. Christ is this temple, obviously filled with the greatest glory. Christ is the temple. Some mysterious way. It's hard for us to understand exactly what that means. Next, all nations and kings shall come into the kingdom of God. Remember that? It was a comprehensive statement that we saw in the text that we looked at last week. All nations and kings shall come into the kingdom of God. Next, the wealth of all the nations of the earth shall come to the kingdom of God. We've seen that in the phrase, the treasure of all the nations coming to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is most beautiful. When we think of the kingdom of God expressing itself in the earth, it is a beautiful kingdom. Next, there are consequences to refusing the kingdom of God. Nations that refuse to come into the kingdom of God shall perish. Remember we looked at that last week? Being laid waste by God. Next, many enemies of the kingdom will respond to the kingdom. And they will repent. And they will come and worship King Jesus at Mount Zion, we're told. The kingdom of God rests solely upon God our Savior. This is not a kingdom that comes by our power. This is not a kingdom that comes by our might. We are not the ones who bring the kingdom to earth. God brings the kingdom to earth. And it all rests upon God, our Savior, Redeemer, who is the Mighty One. That's important for us to remember that, isn't it? You get frustrated and think you're not doing what you should be doing when you don't see the kingdom maybe coming as fast as you like. Just obey the Lord and trust in the way that He is going to bring the kingdom in His timing. Next, the kingdom of God fills all creation with peace and righteousness. There's this comprehensive impact that we see over and over again about the kingdom of God. It has an unlimited impact on the cosmos. And the two qualities that we see here are peace and righteousness shall fill creation because the kingdom of God has its impact on all creation. The people of the kingdom of God, we're told, all of the people are righteous. Everyone in the kingdom of God is made righteous and shall possess the land. So the blood of Christ, we know, cleanses us and we receive His righteousness. That's what this is talking about. So being in the kingdom means that you're righteous. You're made like Christ. But there's also this temporal aspect of the kingdom now where we receive the land. And that shouldn't surprise us because we know that all the ends of the earth have been given to Jesus Christ. And He gives them to His people. He gives the land to His people to manage and to govern in His name and for His glory. Next, the people of the kingdom of God shall proliferate as mighty nations over the whole earth, with Abram as our example. Remember we read that today in Genesis 15, and that one man and all of his descendants became as numerous as the stars in heaven. And we see that each individual has the potential, when they love Christ and serve Christ and devote their family to Christ, to be that kind of influence in the earth. Of course, the promise to Abram includes all the godly in the kingdom of God. So it's a bigger promise than what we're considering here. But it says, the text that we looked at last week, says that individuals will become mighty nations. That'll be one of the marks of the kingdom of God, is that individuals will become mighty nations. King Jesus will be the one who does this. We looked at that already. The kingdom of God is from heaven. It is not from earth. You heard in the reading today that we looked at that our citizenship is in heaven. The kingdom of God is from heaven. It's not of this world. It's not managed according to worldly principles or according to the leaders of the earth. It's managed from heaven by the King of all. Now, the kingdom of God came into time and history and has been spreading invincibly ever since then. Remember, we looked at the text in Daniel about the stone cut without hands and how it came and crushed the kingdoms of the earth and then filled the whole earth. The kingdom of God has already come into time and into history, and it has been spreading invincibly ever since then. The kingdom of God shall never be destroyed. It is an indestructible kingdom. The kingdom of God entered history during the Roman Empire, at the incarnation and ministry of Jesus Christ. And we study that vision of Daniel very closely, and we see the empires that came afterwards, it's obvious from historical study that this is referencing the incarnation of Jesus Christ that occurred during the time of the Roman Empire. The kingdom of God came when Christ came. The stone cut without human hands is Christ Himself. And thus we can see that Christ is the kingdom expressed in and through His people. We are His body. And this shows us the beautiful union that we have with God and Christ, and how through that union with Christ, we are the ones who express His kingdom in the earth. The kingdom of God destroyed the kingdoms of the earth that refused Jesus Christ. We're not only told that as a general principle, as I've already mentioned before, but we see specific examples of it in Daniel, of those empires that came after the Babylonian Empire and how they were destroyed and how they came to an end through the power of the gospel of the kingdom expressed in the earth. The kingdom of God shall be given to the people of God. We are God's vicegerents in the earth. Christ has called us to be His representatives, His ambassadors, His princes, His priests in the earth. We are called to represent Him and to manage this world that belongs to Him on His behalf. The kingdom of God shall become like a giant mountain filling the entire earth. And so this vision shows us the invincible power and spread of the kingdom of God to subdue all enemies of King Jesus in time and in history. The kingdom of God is not limited to inside of believers. Don't believe that teaching. It is inside of us. It has to come inside of us first before we can be citizens of heaven, before we can be His ambassadors in the earth. We must have the dominion of Christ over our souls before we're of any use in the dominion task in the earth. The kingdom of God is not limited to heaven alone. It's not purely a spiritual, invisible kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom of God is not limited to some future time frame. So it's not just within us. It's not just invisible. And it's not waiting to come in the future. It is here now, and it encompasses all things inside and out. That which we can see, that which we cannot see, and it is present now. And we know for sure that Jesus Christ is the currently reigning King of the kingdom of God. And we know that nations and rulers of the earth vainly plot together to eliminate the kingdom of God from the earth. That is an overarching description of every single nation that does not love Jesus Christ. Various expressions, fascism, communism, humanism, various other devilisms that have come up in the course of history, every single one of them can be brought into this one category where they are vainly plotting together to eliminate the kingdom of God from the earth. But God the Father, the judge of all, we're told, scorns them, laughs at them, and speaks to them in His wrath, and He terrifies them in His fury. The kingdom of God shows us that the nations and the rulers of the earth who refuse King Jesus will find themselves under the all-terrifying wrath of God the Father. And the unbelieving nations and rulers of the earth are thus commanded to submit to the kingdom of God. The Father's words of wrath and fury contain a terrible truth, a truth that the leaders of the earth will find to be the most terrifying truth. And that is that King Jesus reigns over all. That's the message that God the Father has for all the kings of the earth who refuse Him. Because God has installed His Son Christ as the King of His kingdom upon the throne on Mount Zion, where we are now assembled together with all the saints and innumerable angels. And the nations of the earth are the heritage of King Jesus. King Jesus was given all the nations of the earth at His installment at God's right hand. The ends of the earth, so not just the nations, but the earth itself, the land, is His possession. The mountains, the seas, and all that is in them. The stars, the sky, the moon, and everything in between belongs to Jesus Christ. And thus, fascinating, isn't it? We as His people, He gives these things to us because of our invincible union with Jesus Christ. And we are called as His people to remember the garden and know that the call to Adam to be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth and take dominion over it still rings to us now as the restored humanity, now made able again by Christ's death to really love Him and really serve Him and really take care of this creation in ways that please Him and that bring beauty and glory and prosperity to the earth that He gives to us. Isn't that exciting? Now, this is when you step back and you start to see the kingdom of God as it's materializing before your eyes, don't you just think, wow, what a kingdom. That is beyond my wildest imagination that anything so glorious and beautiful could be given to me, given to us, and that we could be those who have a chance to extend it in the earth. All the foes of Christ are being subdued. And we see the power of the kingdom of God is brought into the earth by the mighty word of Christ. The word of God, the gospel of the kingdom of God, this gospel that we preach, we are told it is going forth in the earth and it is accomplishing His kingdom's victory in the earth. For His elect, it brings us unto eternal life. For the reprobate and the rebels, it is unto eternal death. And this blossoming victory by King Jesus is underway right now in the earth. That's what's happening. As the gospel of the kingdom of God is being preached and lived out in this world, the forces of darkness are in utter chaos and terror and retreat. That is what is happening ever since Jesus Christ's resurrection. The forces of darkness want you to think otherwise. They control the airwaves. They control Fox News, CNN, MSNBC. And you don't get any of the good news. Hardly any of the good news. If you and I could see the real news about what is going on in the earth right now, we would be hooting and hollering every day at the top of our lungs. We would not be down. We would not be downcast. Let the economy fail. Let whoever get elected. Let the Muslims overrun us. Whatever. Christ's kingdom is prevailing in the earth. That's the message our hearts need to be sure of. He brings victory through things that look like defeat to us, friends and family. And don't ever forget that. It may look like defeat to you, and you may want to be tempted to be down and discouraged. Don't do it. Jesus Christ, in every single thing that happens through history, is bringing His kingdom's victory in the earth. That is what He does. Makes me think of chess and having a queen sacrifice. Joshua and I have looked at some fascinating chess games where there's this queen sacrifice, and you think, what is he doing? Oh, it's terrible. He just blew it. Not so much. This guy's a master. And from the moment the queen was captured, victory was assured. From the moment the queen was captured, victory was assured. It's like that with Jesus. Everything we see that looks like a queen sacrifice is Christ winning. It's Christ winning. And the king will never be sacrificed. The king will always be on the board. And he will always be bringing forth victory in this glorious, glorious story of redemption that he's overseeing. The rulers of the earth who refuse to love and obey Jesus Christ will perish in their vain plottings. All the nations and rulers who take refuge in King Jesus, who kiss the Son, that is swearing fealty to Him, allegiance to Jesus Christ. And that's what the rulers of the earth are commanded to do. They're commanded to make public covenant with Jesus Christ. The President of the United States is commanded to stand up and say, I love Jesus Christ, I love His law, I love His kingdom, and I submit myself and our nation to Him. Every member of Congress is called to say the same thing. Supreme Court justices are called to bow their knee before the judge of all on Mount Zion who never dies. And every one of our elected officials is commanded to have this same perspective. And if they do, there's blessings. The text promises us that they shall be blessed by King Jesus. All who take refuge in Him will be blessed by Him. The latter days, that's the final days of the Old Covenant dispensation. The kingdom of God was established as the highest of all the kingdoms during the close of the Old Covenant age. The Old Testament true Jew would have been greatly anticipating the arrival of the Messiah and the kingdom He would bring with Him. All the nations of the earth shall flow into this kingdom. All the peoples of the earth will joyfully come to the kingdom of God, seeking to know and to follow the ways of the kingdom. The almighty law word of God will continue to go forth from this kingdom. The law of the kingdom of God is called the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. When Jesus said, teaching them to obey whatsoever I have commanded you, that's what He meant. Genesis to Revelation. The canon of Scripture. Even international conflict will be solved and eliminated by the kingdom of God coming to earth. Nations someday, friends and family, people of God, the nations of the earth will interact based upon the gospel of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God being their highest concern and their chief consideration. And when this happens, there will be such great peace that even the study of warfare shall cease as a result of the kingdom of God coming to this earth. And instead, as we've said, the land belongs to us. The study and activity of agriculture will flourish in the earth as a result of the kingdom of God coming to earth. Now, when you hear all these good things, it's mind-boggling. It's stunning, isn't it? Because we see what's going on around us right now. Now, listen, don't hear this. We're not claiming, there's nothing here that I've said that claims that the world is going to be a perfect place before Jesus Christ returns a second time. It's not there. It's just that the kingdom of God will have come so much into the earth that all of His enemies will be put under His feet except for death, and the whole earth will be worshiping Him. There'll still be sin. There'll still be need to repent. There'll still be problems in the earth and big problems. It's going to be still a world with sin. But grace is greater than sin, the Bible tells us. And Jesus' intention is to express that to His kingdom in the earth. So, Isaiah 61. We're going to add to this, if you can believe it. At the beginning of His public ministry, in Luke chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ declares that Isaiah 61 is all about Him. And He uses Isaiah 61 to describe the origin, the power, the nature, the purpose, and the outcome of His incarnation, of His kingdom. So, you recall Jesus has already been baptized. He's had His temptations where Satan has come and attempted to lead Him away from doing His work. And then He comes into His hometown. And here's what He says. Luke chapter 4, here's what happens. Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21. He came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. And as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And He stood up to read. And He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written. Quote, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then He closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on Him. And He began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So let's look at this. The setting of this messianic declaration, where did it happen? It happened in His hometown, in His hometown church. He went to His hometown foothills, if you will. Jesus went back to be with His friends and family when He announced the beginning of His public ministry. It was His custom to be present there with them. And this proclamation first came out of His lips about who He was to them, His friends and family and church leaders, from His life. Isn't that neat that a special truth first came to them, those He knew best, those that He was called to be born into and to be raised up in? he was called to all the people of Israel first, is what he says. His ministry was first to the children of Israel. But the first was his family and his friends in his hometown. And he honored them by doing this. There's a message there for us. The synagogue leaders, it looks, had appointed him to read from the book of Isaiah. And after receiving the scroll, it looks as though he found the text, the specific text that he quotes. And here it is. The Spirit of the Lord, this is from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So, what's going on here in this text? Well, this story, it's a story about an anointing. Okay, it's what it's about. What Jesus is saying is, I'm here on an anointing story. He says, the Lord has anointed me. And so in Hebrew, in Old Covenant usage, this word is used a lot in the Old Covenant writings. And it means to spread with liquid. And it means to consecrate, to set apart for a specific usage. It's used of the Levitical priests when they began their priestly ministry. It's used of the kings of Israel when they were anointed to their position as kings. And it was used of also of the tabernacle and its instruments. So anything that's being set apart for a specific holy purpose unto God is said to be anointed. And of note, it's specifically used of the priests and of the kings. Now, in New Testament usage, first we see it's not used near as many times in the New Testament, this idea of anointing. In Acts chapter, twice, in chapter 4 and chapter 10, in both these places we see the emphasis that God does the anointing. And that the anointing oil is the Holy Spirit of God. So, two things that we see there. God the Father does the anointing, and the anointing oil is the Holy Spirit of God. Next, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we see that we Christians are also anointed by God via the Holy Spirit. It is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us. Going on in verse 22 from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So we Christians are also anointed by God. And the Holy Spirit is this anointing oil, if you will, that is poured out upon us when we are anointed by God, when we are baptized by the Holy Spirit. And so baptism is caught up in this idea of anointing, this pouring out that God does to bless his people with power from on high. Hebrews 1, verse 8 and 9, what we looked at earlier, preached from Psalm 45 already. This is also one spot where this word anoint is used. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You've loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. So we see here in Hebrews 1, this word anointing shows us the Father's anointing the Son unto the Son's throne. And we see about the Son's kingdom here that it is eternal, that it is righteous, that it is powerful, and that it is glad and joyful, this kingdom. Now, prior to his visit to the Nazareth synagogue, I've already mentioned it, Jesus he went through his baptism, remember? But do you recall that he was also anointed at that point in time? And that's what Jesus meant when he said, I have been anointed by my Father, because he was. Listen to Luke chapter 3, verses 21 through 23. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age. And so we see Christ Jesus anointed by God the Father for sure to his priestly ministry. And also very likely we see here the early phases of his kingly ministry as well, being anointed from on high, baptized from on high by God the Father via the Holy Spirit coming upon him. So, just from looking at this word anoint in the Old and New Testament, we learn about Christ's kingship and about his kingdom. First of all, the anointing comes from God the Father. The structure of the kingdom is that God the Father is the one who has given this universal authority, this highest throne to Jesus Christ. The Father gave it to him. And no one else could have. It had to come from the Father. Now, we see here also, we're reminded that King Jesus, our King, is our priest. His wounds are yet visible above. He makes constant intercession for us. Again, going back to what we said before, that the voice of the King that speaks to us is the blood of sprinkling. The voice of the blood of sprinkling. And so Christ is our King and our priest simultaneously throughout the course of his kingdom's expansion. Always our King, always our priest. And we Christians are also anointed into Christ's kingdom by God. So we see this unity with Christ that we've discussed, whereby the earth is given to us and the kingdom is given to us, and we are called to go forth and be his ambassadors and citizens for him and his soldiers. We receive the same power that he received, the Holy Spirit of God. We are anointed by the Holy Spirit of God to do his kingdom's work. Now, about the kingdom of God from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 2. We see the origin of the kingdom. And this is what Jesus Christ meant when he said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." Okay, he was making a statement about the origins of his kingdom. It didn't mean it wouldn't come to this world. It didn't mean that it wouldn't come and be the chief and controlling influence of this world, which is often how you'll hear that text quoted, as if that's what it means. It does not mean that. It means the origin of the kingdom is from heaven. So, the anointing is from God the Father. So, the kingdom of God originates from God the Father. It's very important for us to remember that. It comes from God the Father via the Son to his people, to the earth. And the power, we see, the power of the kingdom of God is the Holy Spirit of God. We, the people of God, must remember that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. In our own strength, we have no ability to accomplish anything that matters. We cannot advance the kingdom of God one little bit in our own strength. But when we live and act under the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God, miracles will happen around us. People will be changed. You will see things happen in the lives of your friends and your family and your culture when you're walking in the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. You should expect that in your life and through your life, in your relationships and in your places of influence and where God has called you to advance his kingdom. Tangentially, your vocation, young men, your vocation is to advance the kingdom of God in a specific way that he shows you how to do it. Okay, that you cannot understand life without that statement. Okay, when you're thinking about your future, you want to know what to do. Here's what you do. You advance the kingdom of God. And he's going to show you your spot and where to do that. And that's why vocation is so important. Because you're not just out there making money for your family. You're not just out there making a name for yourself in the earth. You're not just out there making sure you don't starve. Make sure you have some friends. Make sure you have some fun. No. Young men, you are out there, old men, all of us, to advance the kingdom of God. Now, guess what? Some of us may be in our vocation and we didn't necessarily ever think about that. It's still true about you. Whatever you are doing, wherever you are in your life, you are called to advance the kingdom of God right where you are as your number one chief calling. However you may do it. And you will be powerful when you do it. You will be anointed by the King when you do it. When you're out there for yourself, you'll have no anointing. When you're not focused on the kingdom of God, you'll have no anointing. You may be still a Christian. I'm not saying you're not, but you won't know power. You won't know a life of glorious impact for the kingdom of God. The origin is from the Father. The power is the Holy Spirit of God. You want to be in the power of God? You must be working for the kingdom of God. It's the only place the Holy Spirit comes and gives anointing power is when you're walking in the kingdom, in light of the kingdom, and you're calling to advance the kingdom of God. What is the message of the kingdom? We're told in Isaiah 61, the message of the kingdom is good news. That's why it's called the gospel of the kingdom of God in the New Covenant writings. It's good news. The kingdom of God is all about, now it's bad news if you want to continue to follow the devil. Okay, it's going to be bad news for you and for the forces of darkness. But for anybody who turns away from the forces of darkness, it is nothing but good news for you from now and through eternity. It's all about good things. It's all about blessings. It's all about joy. It's all about beauty and glory and truth and rejoicing and fellowship and friendship and unity and victory over darkness over and over again. You see in Mark chapter 1, where it's called the gospel of the kingdom of God, the message of good news described in verse 61:2 that Jesus emphasizes is to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So the message of the kingdom is good news that proclaims the Lord's favor to His people in Christ. Because the worst thing is to be under God's disfavor. The worst thing that could ever happen to any individual is to find themselves under God's wrath. And you know, apart from Christ, there's no way to escape God's wrath. You know, we'll try to run, we'll try to hide, we'll try to make up new rules and stuff. But there's no way to get outside from under God's wrath on our own. But see, God, Jesus came and proclaimed the Lord's favor, that we can find friendship with God. And we're going to come to the Lord's table here in a minute, and we're going to celebrate that we are friends with God. And how did that happen? Christ Jesus shed His precious blood for our sins. And when we trust in Him, we are forgiven through and through. Top to bottom, inside out, cleansed, made holy, made righteous, given all the merits of Christ as your very own. The message of the kingdom of God is good news to the people of God. You're now God's friends, and there's nothing sweeter. There's nothing sweeter. That fountain of sweetness that is placed inside of us is from whence the kingdom flows forth. That gratitude, that thankfulness that we've been made God's friends. That is where all this comes from. The favor of God the Father. And what's the outcome that we're told in the text? The poor rejoice. Joy is the outcome of this good news message. The brokenhearted are comforted and healed. So there's healing for everyone who's downcast, everyone who's physically broken, emotionally broken, relationally broken, you name it broken. You got a healer. And He will restore you through and through, beginning at the moment you let Him. Beginning at the moment you receive His power. The anointing of God. When the gospel of the kingdom is believed and the good news is received, the brokenhearted are bound, are healed up. That's what the text tells us. And there's freedom as well. We're told twice, and there's probably more to this than what I've had time to discover. Captives are freed, prisoners are unbound. So there's freedom. Now, obviously, that's spiritual freedom, because we know we're bound up by our sin. We are enslaved to sin apart from Christ. We can only sin. Apart from Christ, even the good things we do are filthy rags. And we're freed from that in Christ. We are no longer enslaved by sin, but also practically in real life, the kingdom of God brings liberty. The law of God brings liberty. Where peoples embrace God's law, liberty comes to those people. Why do you think the Western world has such a great heritage of freedom and liberty? You think it just happened because of the Renaissance or because of the Enlightenment? No, the Renaissance and the Enlightenment bring the French Revolution and totalitarian tyranny. But the law of God, the gospel of the kingdom of God, the good news brings cultural freedom and liberty and subsequent prosperity and growth and beauty like what we've had a taste of in the early days of our nation. But guys, I'm going here. There's more in Isaiah 61, and don't give up on me, okay? More importantly, don't give up, obviously, on the Word of God, because we're going to go through this quickly. I'm going to read and see, because Jesus points us to Psalm 61. And while He only quotes the first two verses, He's making it clear that the whole chapter is about Him. So I'm going to go through this quickly. We're going to make another list of things about the kingdom of God from this section of the Scriptures. Hang in there. Listen closely. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And, now here's the new stuff, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers. But you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are an offspring the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God. For He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. So let's go through this. As we said, we looked at the first two verses. We're moving on from that. The second part of verse 2 gives us more of the good news. The good news also includes that God will bring vengeance upon His enemies. So the gospel of the kingdom of God proclaims the favor of God to the people of God and the destruction of the enemies of God who never get out from under His wrath. And that's good news. That's good news. We should rejoice in the justice of God. Next, there's comfort for all of God's people who mourn. There's beauty instead of desolation. These are descriptions of the kingdom of God. And you'll see from many of the descriptions that this is in time in history, which we've already talked about. We know that the kingdom of God is occurring in time in history. But in this text, we see that everything that's being described here is in time and in history. And it flows right out from Jesus Christ being proclaimed as the King of this kingdom, when He stood up and said, "The Scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Which Scripture? That particular part. But the rest of it is being fulfilled right now as the kingdom of God is going forth in the earth. Beauty instead of desolation. Gladness instead of mourning. Enduring praise. Strength. You know that word, you know, strength. Endurance is caught up in that idea of praise. So you'll be a person of endurance who's praising God with your life daily, not a fainting spirit, not a one who's wilting, but a one who's being strengthened by the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. Strong, enduring, growing righteousness like trees planted by God, those oaks of righteousness that the people of God are called. What's the purpose of the kingdom of God? We're told in a little short statement here that God may be glorified. The whole purpose of the kingdom of God is to show forth His glory in the greatest possible way. God knows every eventuality. He knows every possibility. He knows every form of creation or story that any God like Him could have ever created. And He chose the best one to show His glory. And it's going to show His glory in the best way that could have ever happened. And is being shown forth right now. Next, generations of ruin will be replaced by generations of growth and strength and building up. That's already happened. I mean, look at the ruin of tribal pagan animism that was over the earth at the time that the gospel exploded into the earth. And look at how so much has already been built back up in those cultures of death and destruction and despair as a result of the gospel of Jesus Christ going into those places. And it will continue more and more throughout history. Next, strangers and foreigners will live and work peacefully together with the citizens of nations. So there's going to be nations, and inside every nation there's going to be strangers and foreigners. And inside these nations, who have citizens and strangers and foreigners, the strangers and foreigners will live and work peacefully together with the citizens of the nations. Christian nations will have joyful and peaceful and prosperous immigration outcomes. There will be a way that nations learn how to peacefully, prosperously live with strangers and aliens in their midst, folks who are not citizens. Next, the people of God will be so, this is from verse 6, will be so universally devoted to the kingdom of God in all of life that the people and nations of the world will acknowledge the people of God as priests and ministers of the kingdom of God. That's how we'll be seen. The people of God throughout the whole earth will be seen as those who are ministers of God, those who are for the kingdom of God. So there's going to be a working in the people of God to where we're so devoted to the kingdom of God and its advancement that everybody on the earth is going to identify us. That's what we're about. These people are priests of God. These people are ministers of God. These people are here to bring the kingdom of God on earth. That's who they are. That's what they're about. Next, the wealth and prosperity of all the nations will be brought into the kingdom of God. You know, we've said that one already. I think God wants us to believe this. Okay? You know, all of it, of course. But, you know, but when we hear these same things over and over again, often I find in my study that the things that God says the most are the things that I have the hardest time believing. I don't know about you, but I wonder if that's how it works. Next, for the people of God, shame will be replaced with a double portion of honor. There's coming a time where the action of being a kingdom person and living for Christ in the earth, there's going to be less persecution and less dishonor than in those places in the world where the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the devil are grating against each other, because there's going to be less places like that. Because, as I said already, the kingdom of darkness is in retreat. It is shrinking. Okay? You see, there's a front line, if you will, right? There's a frontier where the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness are clashing, and that frontier is shrinking throughout history. And it's in those frontier locations where persecution and dishonor is heaped on Christians. Next. People of God will receive great blessing in their land. We've already talked about that. We'll study agriculture. There's going to be advances in agriculture that are probably, if we knew what they were, we'd probably think it was a science fiction novel. Hey, look, did you hear the study? Listen to this. Recently, they studied individuals with leukemia. This is a landmark study. And these individuals had been through every current therapy available. And they were given months to live. 3-6 months. Children, adults with leukemia. And they put them into this study. And what they did is they took out the immune cells, the T cells, from these individuals, healthy T cells, and they taught the T cells through exposure to the cancer cells, the patient's own cancer cells, they elicited an immune response from these T cells. Okay, so the patient's T cells were taught how to fight against the cancer. And then they put the T cells back inside the patient. 18 months later, 94% are still alive. Okay? My people, their years will be as of the trees. That's what the Bible says. We are going to experience scientific and agricultural advancements that if you knew of them right now, you would think it was science fiction. That's what the future holds for the kingdom of God in the earth. As we study to defeat the impact of sin in the earth, we won't ever overcome death. Okay? Those people who are now alive for 18 months, they're still going to die someday if Jesus doesn't come back. Okay? We didn't eliminate death. But that form of death was taken care of. Right? And so when you start to think about the things that kill people, the things that make them sick, the things that make them die, agricultural and scientific technological advancements, like what we've seen throughout the course of Christendom in the Western world, lifespans have been extended. The average cultural lifespan has been extended. So, all that from the people of God shall receive great blessing in their land. Okay? Now, there's words here about Christ our King. He loves justice. He hates robbery and wrongdoing. And He'll make an everlasting covenant with us. The kingdom is a kingdom of promise and covenant. And we've talked about many of those things already where He gives it to us and nothing can take it away from us. And it's a permanent kingdom that we're brought into forever by His blood. So the covenant that He's made with us is the new covenant in His blood, which we'll celebrate again here in the Lord's Supper. And we're brought into that kingdom when we're brought into the covenant. The covenant and the kingdom are virtually indistinguishable. In terms of the issue is the covenant is what brings us into the kingdom. Okay, and what keeps us in the kingdom. It's by Christ's blood. The kingdom of God will be planted by God in the midst of the nations of the earth. That's from verse 11. The people of God will be respected and acknowledged as blessed in the earth. That's from verse 9. The kingdom of God will be full of righteousness, beauty, and rejoicing. These are things we've said these things already. And the kingdom of God will be planted by God in the midst of all the nations of the earth. So the kingdom of God is a global. It's a global plan that God has where the people of God are going to be everywhere in the earth, influencing the nations of the earth, influencing the earth for beauty and righteousness and glory. And it's going to lead to righteousness and praise in the midst of all the nations of the earth. So, you know, when you're studying your Bible and we're singing the Psalms and you hear all your peoples clap your hands or all you nations, think of the kingdom of God. That's what's being discussed. When Abram is given the promise in Genesis 15 about the whole earth being blessed, think of the kingdom of God. That's what's being discussed. It's God's plan to show the whole world, to show the whole cosmos that grace is greater than sin and that Christ is greater than the devil. And that His kingdom of light is greater than the devil's kingdom of darkness by far. There will be an eternity, and in that eternity, Satan and his kingdom will be just like this past distant vapor that maybe we can kind of remember. But not so for Christ. Not so for Christ and His kingdom, where we will see Him, the most substantial one, our God, for all time. So, in Psalm 61, we're given the origin, we're taught about our King, we're taught about the power of God, the purpose of God, the message of the kingdom of God, and the outcome of the kingdom of God. I'm not going to go through all these things again with you, but you can see how we begin to get an understanding of the kingdom of God and look at it from these various angles, that we know where it comes from, we know where it's going, we know how it's happening, we know what its purpose is, we know what the message is, and we know what the outcome is in the world where the kingdom of God comes. So, in conclusion, I have some questions for you. Just a couple, not a lot, only two actually. Are you studying and meditating upon the kingdom of God? Are you taking the truth from the Word of God about the kingdom of God and meditating upon it in your life with your family? Thinking these things through, you know, I've only done a little bit of meditation on it in presenting it to you. There's a lot more to be done as you study and learn about the kingdom of God and think about your own life and your own calling. Think about your own obedience and your own worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, look for the connections there in your life, in your family, in our church, in the world, for where your understanding of the kingdom of God needs to be reshaped and how those points where it's not properly shaped currently keep you from obeying Christ and keep you from worshiping Christ in fullness. Very simple. And that way, we'll grow together as being more able to make sure that we don't refuse Him who speaks from heaven and that we worship Him acceptably with reverence and with godly fear. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we have come up in a culture that doesn't often speak fully or accurately about Your glorious kingdom. And so, Lord, we need to be taught by You. We need Your understanding. We need to know what the kingdom of God really is. And so we ask You to give us this accurate understanding of Your kingdom because we know from Your word that we are taught that not seeing the new covenant, not seeing the kingdom of God properly in its glory and its brightness, and Christ for who He is as the King on Mount Zion, that we miss out on ways to obey You. We miss out on worshiping You fully. So we, Lord, we don't want this. We want to be the fulfillment of what the author of Hebrews said to them. We want to be one of many fulfillments in the earth where this comes true of us, where we see the new covenant, the kingdom of God, according to Your word and Your ways, and You fill our minds with understanding, and we become those who hear the voice of Christ from heaven and who worship Him acceptably, all for Your glory. In Christ's name, amen.